Our scripture today is from the Gospel of Matthew. It is Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. It is known as the parable of the workers or the laborers in the vineyard, the parable that Jesus tells. If you look in your Bible, you can see right before this, and verse 1 simply starts with the words of Jesus, "For the kingdom of heaven is like," as he does with many of his parables. But what is right before this is another well-known story, the story of the rich young ruler. If you look at that right in chapter 19, that last section from verse 16 to the end, is the story of a young man who came. It's a story told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, of a young man who came, who was very wealthy, and asked Jesus, what must I do for eternal life? And Jesus replied, "Well, you do the commandments." And he cites them, and the young man says, "Well, I've done all that." Isn't that cute? "I've got all those down. I've done all that. But yet, what must I still do?" It was a sense of something yet to come. Something more is needed. And Jesus does not say, "Oh, really? You've done all those 10. You've got those down and ready for more." He doesn't focus on that. He instead says, "Well, you have to sell everything you have and give it away, and then come and follow me." And the man goes away, not doing that, as far as we know, but he leaves sad. And Jesus says it's very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples are alarmed about that. They say, "Well, then who can be saved?" And he said, "Well, with man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible." And Peter says, "You know, we've given up everything, Jesus. What about us?" He says, "You," as he says in the final verses just before chapter 20, "you are the ones who will judge the others. You will sit on, you will sit with the Son of Man on his glorious throne and these other 12 thrones, and you will receive more than you ever had," if I may summarize, "in this life. For," he says at the end, "the many who are first will be last, and the many who are last will be first." One thing that shows in that story, and it also is in our parable today, is that, you know, the things in the kingdom of God are not like things in the kingdom of the world. God sees things differently, and following him is radically different than living according to the ways of this world. Those who are first in the kingdom of the world are last in the kingdom of God. And those who are last in the kingdom of the world, who are looked down upon and scorned and forgotten, are actually those who are first in the kingdom. It's a very different world. The kingdom of God versus the kingdom of this world. And Matthew is the only one who tells this next parable, and it seems to really be told because at the end of this parable, Jesus again says how different things are in the kingdom of God. He says the last will be first and the first will be last. And it's that reversal, dramatic difference between the world and the kingdom that makes Matthew seemingly tell this parable. This parable of an ordinary situation that's surprising in many ways and speaks to us of just how different God is from everything else we have experienced. As I read it, a parable, it's a story. As I read it, pay attention to who you identify with. Picture the story. It's one way to sort of let the scriptures speak to us, is to imagine the story happening before your eyes. Imagine the parable happening. Well, who do you naturally gravitate towards? Who are you? Who do you feel an identity with in the parable as I read it? So starting in verse 1, hear this parable of just how different, how odd things are in the kingdom of God compared to what we usually experience. Jesus says, For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, it's about 9 o'clock in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour, about noon, and the ninth hour, about 3 o'clock, and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, 5 o'clock, he went out and found still others standing around. And he asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. It's a standard day's wage for a laborer, a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, we do thank you for this, your word, and as we hear it today, may we know, Lord, all you are calling us to understand, to be, and to do. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. This past week, my father and I went to a baseball game. The Phillies were playing the Dodgers. I was looking forward to it because I was hoping to see Chase Utley. If I have to tell you who Chase Utley is, I'm not going to tell you. But he came up as a pinch hitter late in the game, and he was he got a standing ovation. He's been with the Dodgers through two seasons already, but every time he comes home, he stands up, he comes up to bat, he gets an ovation by the fans here in Philadelphia because we love him. And he reminds us of the last good old days. Now, another player comes more often to the field here in Philadelphia, and he doesn't get that kind of ovation, and that would be Jason Wirth. He gets a bit of a different response, doesn't he? I mean, he is with a rival team, but we don't like the Dodgers around here, and yet we applaud for Utley. What's the difference? Well, Jason Wirth left first. And remember, they both were part of the great 2008 team that won the World Series. But Jason Wirth left first. He went to the Nationals in 2011. And he did it, and he was pretty clear about this, for the money. It's not that he wasn't being paid enough. He was. I mean, the millions he was getting here were adequate for his needs. But he was very clear about saying that what he wanted was he wanted more money to because it would be a measure of respect for him. That he was making good money, but compared to other right fielders that he felt were of similar caliber, he wasn't making that much. And so he went to Washington because they were willing to pay him what he felt he was worth. Chase Utley left in 2015. And it really was a very different circumstance. It wasn't for more money. It was really because it was time. As he was finishing out his career, and he did grow up in with the Dodgers as his childhood team. Very different occasion that made him leave. Jason Wirth, it was wanting the respect as he compared himself to others. He saw as being similar or even lesser caliber than himself. And we look down on him because of that. That's what's happening in this parable, right? those who were hired first are being paid a fair wage. A denarius was the standard amount you got paid as a day laborer. They're not being cheated in any way. And they're happy with it if they just hadn't seen those other guys get the same amount. Those ones that came in and worked an hour but got paid the same. That's the problem. And as they compare what they got to what those newcomers got, that's what makes them dissatisfied. That's not true just with money, as the parable is about money, as Jason Wirth left because of money. It's true with everything. When we compare ourselves to other people, we suddenly find that what we have isn't enough. We may be satisfied with what we own, what we possess, until we look at how others have more or have better opportunities. They may have a nicer car, or a nicer home, or a better job. You might find out how much your coworkers are being paid and say, hey, wait a minute, I work harder than them, or I was here longer. It's the comparison that suddenly makes us unhappy with what we have. Because the parable isn't really about money. The parable is about God. And that comparison, we're unhappy when we compare the grace we have received from God with the grace we see others getting. That's what this parable is really about. It's a parable that really presents a common picture. A man going to the marketplace to find some laborers for the day. It was typical for vineyard owners and farmers that when there were times when you needed a lot of hands to work, you hired people just for the day. You would go to the marketplace and there would be men who were offering to work for that day. And you'd hire them. It's very similar to what contractors or landscapers might do today when they go to a Home Depot and hire some of the men who are hanging around waiting for a day's work or a day laborer center. And they would work for that day, and then at the end of the day, they got paid cash. You didn't get a check in the mail. You didn't wait the payday. You were a day laborer. You got paid right then as you left. That's a very typical picture. That any farmer or vineyard, anyone who was familiar with farmers and vineyards in their village exactly knew. And many who heard Jesus speak this probably worked as day laborers at some point during the year. There are some unusual things about this story, though. And that's what makes it a parable. You know, a parable takes a very familiar experience to the people who are hearing it and then just twists it. In this one, it's first a little strange that the vineyard owner goes to the marketplace himself. He has a foreman. He has the foreman pay the guys. But he actually goes himself to the marketplace. And that's a bit unusual. And he also goes a lot. Goes five times during the day. Not just once in the morning, maybe twice would be sensible if he wasn't able to find enough at the first time around. But he even goes back at 5 o'clock, when work's almost done, only one more hour left, and he's still recruiting people to come work for the day. And of course, the really surprising thing, the over-the-top part of this parable, and there's always an over-the-top part about a parable, is what they get paid. Not the first guys who get the denarius, that's standard. But the last guys who came and worked an hour and they got paid for 12 hours? That's pretty weird. It's bad business strategy too. That's the part that really is extreme about this parable, and in the parable really sticks with those who were hired earlier. We don't hear about the guys in between. We just go right to the first ones where it is most extreme in the difference. Of course, you have a sense, don't you, that the vineyard owner is God. And the vineyard is his. It may help to know that in the Old Testament and certainly in Jewish teaching in the first century and up to the first century, Israel was often portrayed as the vineyard of God. Right, that God was the one who took this cutting of the vineyard out of Egypt and planted it in the promised land. and nurtured its growth so that it would bear full fruit for the salvation of the world, as he promised to Abraham. And so it was commonplace in the prophets. You can see this in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, and even in other Jewish teachings of the time, where God was seen as the owner of the vineyard, and the vineyard was Israel, his people. So it was very clear that Jesus is saying this landowner, this vineyard owner, is God. And this is how God is. This is what God does. He comes personally. I mean, as Jesus is speaking this, of course, he is God. And as he's telling them how the vineyard owner went out to the marketplace to draw people into the vineyard to work, God is in their midst telling them what God is doing. He is personally among them. God did not send a prophet this time, but he ultimately, and this is what we celebrate in the story of salvation, he came himself. God became one of us. He took on flesh and dwelled among us personally in our presence, that he might not only call us to follow him and to know him, but that he also might die for us, that we could come into the vineyard and receive the gift of God, that gift of life, that payment which goes beyond money. God is personally among us, just like the vineyard owner in this parable. And this vineyard owner is persistent. God is persistent. He doesn't just come once. The offer of salvation was not just offered when Jesus was here, or even after he rose again. It is offered continuously, constantly. Every day is the day of salvation. It is never too late for people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. We are a testament to that. And that we have, we're here today, I'd say almost all of us, are here because at some point Jesus personally called us to follow him. And he continued to come back even in our days and call us to be a part of his vineyard, to be a part of his kingdom. This God, this vineyard owner, is persistent, coming not only at 6 in the morning, but also at 9, at 12, at 3, and even at 5, when it's almost too late, when the day is almost over, in that last hour, in these last days, God still calls people into his vineyard. And of course, he's generous. And God is generous. Now, it really isn't the case that those first believers are somehow inherited more than you and I. We've all received the entrance into salvation. And God has called us, even those he has called many, many years, many centuries after those first entered the kingdom of God. He's still pouring out salvation in full for all of us. It seems that Matthew told this parable here. He kind of put this here. I've talked many times about how Matthew likes to collect things by theme. And it seems to be that first and last distinction that makes him think of this parable. But it seems to be a parable, like parables that Jesus tells elsewhere that are more clearly connected to a situation. This is one of those parables that he really is explaining why he's opposed. The vineyard represents Israel. The vineyard owner is God. And those who were called first resent those who are called later. And the reason Jesus was opposed by the Jewish leaders was because Jesus ate with sinners and tax collectors. And he would say things like, you know, those sinners and tax collectors are entering the kingdom before you are, even as you were so religious, even as you were called so much earlier. You see, Jesus was opposed by the religious leaders because he dared to say that outsiders, like Gentiles, like most of you and me, who don't belong to the kingdom of Israel but have been called into the kingdom, receive the same grace and the same blessings as those who were first called. See, the ones at six are resentful because they receive the same amount, no more, than the ones who came at five. They received exactly what they were promised. They're not cheated a bit. But somehow, in comparison, it looks like less. And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who had the promises of God, whom God did not cheat, resented that Jesus was saying God was calling all people, even sinners and tax collectors and Gentiles, into the kingdom. And that they would get all the same blessings, even though they did none of the hard work of being in Israel for thousands of years. It's about resenting the grace of God. So where'd you put yourself? I sort of naturally identify with people who were hired first. I usually read this parable and say, you know, this isn't really fair. They should get more. But we could as easily identify, and probably more rightly should identify, as the ones brought in at five, or maybe three for some of you. Back when I was in seventh grade, it was seventh grade and earlier, I had the experience that almost every day, that many of you have had as well. I lived right down the block from my school, and we would assemble on the baseball field. It wasn't a field, it was a concrete slab that had bases on it. And we'd assemble there and play softball almost every afternoon when it was warm. All the kids in the neighborhood would come, so it'd be a lot of kids my own age, but also the high schoolers from the area as well would come, and we would play softball. And you know how those start, right? Everyone who's here, okay, who's going to play? And then they pick teams, right? You pick captains, and then the captains pick who they want. And guess who was always last? Well, sometimes I was second to last. There's me and this other kid that they used to fight over who got who. That went on for years. They did include us, which I'm happy for, and then they'd stick us out in right field. It was a very short right field. It was an irregular schoolyard, just like up at Fowler or down in Wilson. And right field was really short, that really, for the most part, the first baseman could get every play. And the only thing in the right field, there was a hole in the fence, and if it went out there, it rolled down the street, and my job was to go get it. To run down the steps, down the whole hill, and get the ball before it went in the storm sewer. So that was what they picked me for. Of course, then there was that one year. Partially it was the year, as boys usually do, where I matured all of a sudden. But it was also that year that someone took me under their wing. There was a high schooler. I remember him as an adult. I think he was probably 10th grade or something. But he kind of took me under his wing. And he started meeting with me outside of the game and starting to teach me how to play better. He taught me how to pitch. He started spending all this time teaching me, training me. And between what I was learning and how I was getting better at doing things, and playing, and especially pitching, and because it was also the summer when I started to mature, I started to be the ones picked almost first. Because now I could do something. And I was still one of the younger kids, but now I got picked first or second, maybe third, because I could pitch. And it was only possible because this one kid, rather than just always laughing at me, actually took me under his wing, I don't remember his name, and taught me. Taught me on his own time, with his own patience, taught me how to play. And I think that's a picture that came to my mind as I thought about this parable. Because that's what God has really done with us. In the parable, it's just not a real story, it's a parable. Those guys who were there at five, what are they still doing there? Why are they still there? Why have they not been picked? And he's come back several times, but there are still these few guys who are left. Is it because they were kind of weak-looking? They couldn't really do much, and they wouldn't it be worth a whole lot to hire? But did they stay because they were just so desperate, because they had nothing else, and they didn't want to go back home and tell their wives and kids that they failed to get work again, they failed to get picked for a day's labor? Did they actually stay till 5 o'clock? And yet they're the ones that this landowner goes out and hires. And he brings them on, and even though they do 1 hour of probably week work, he gives them a whole day's wage. Now that is a picture of grace. The least deserving, the ones who did the least for the landowner, who really the landowner wasted his resources on, were the ones that he chose to give the same grace he gave everybody else. I think that's where really you and I belong. As those who really have nothing to offer God, nothing we have of much value, and yet the ones who are chosen, the ones who have grace poured out upon them, simply because the landowner desires it, that we might be blessed. That's where we are. And that's where the gospel is. Praise be to God. Amen.